We are glad that you're here. We want to welcome you to the Easter services. My name is Kyle. For those of you that don't know me, I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here. And if you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we have been in a sermon series called Heaven is for Real. And we've been talking about heaven. It's one of those interesting things in the life of the church that we talk about our hope for heaven, but it's not often that we preach about it and see what the Bible actually has to say about heaven. And so for 5 weeks, we've been dealing with questions like, what happens when we die? For the person that believes, and even for folks that don't believe, what happens when we die? We've dealt with the question of, can we practice now for what we'll get to do in eternity? And we've even had some interesting questions we've wrestled with in this sermon series. Like one guy kept asking me, Pastor Kyle, when we get to heaven, will we be able to fly? Like superpowers, and we've dealt with that. So if you missed any of the sermons in the series, I encourage you to get online, check out our website. You can check out the podcast or watch the sermons, kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We would love to have you be able to check those out and catch up in terms of what you may have missed. But the sermon that I'm preaching today on this Resurrection Sunday, even though it's the last sermon in the Heaven is for Real series, it could have easily been the first sermon. Because it's the story of how we even gain access to heaven. It's because of the risen Savior, Jesus, the one we're here to worship today. And even if you're here and you are a skeptic of the faith, like you were dragged here by a praying grandmother or a friend, and even if you come in skeptical, there's one thing you cannot deny. This claim that Jesus rose from the dead is the central claim of Christianity. It's the distinguishing factor. And we're going to dive into it today. And I know for some of you, you may be hearing the resurrection story for the 100th time. And for others of you, you may be hearing it for the very first time. And I'm just going to ask that whether you're hearing it for the first time or the 100th time, that you would ask the Lord to help you hear it as if you're hearing it for the first time. Allow yourself to enter into the story. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. You have your Bible or your tablet or your phone or whatever device you use to get into the Word of God. I would encourage you to turn there, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. And I am going to begin by offering up a word of prayer. I'm just going to ask that you would join me in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance to celebrate on this Easter Sunday. Thank you for all the folks that have used their gifts and talents already to help us worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, we know you're not done yet today. There's still more that you have for us. And I pray that even now as I preach, you would speak, Lord. Speak through me. Speak through your word. Help us to understand what it is that you want us to take from this day. God, we love you. We delight in you. I'm asking that you would use me, anoint me afresh with your spirit to be able to proclaim your truth with boldness and passion. And help all hearts be ready to receive. It's in the name of Jesus that I ask these things. Amen. So, have you ever had the opportunity to be an unexpected witness of an event? Like maybe there was a time where you were out at a park or a restaurant, and you happened to look over and someone had dropped down to one knee, and you saw that they had a ring and they were proposing, and you thought, wow, I'm getting to witness a proposal here. Maybe you've seen that before. You didn't realize it was going to happen, and all of a sudden you were an unexpected witness to an amazing event. Maybe you've had an opportunity, you've seen someone walking down the street, and they dropped some money, and you saw a person come behind them and pick it up, but instead of pocketing the money, they chased the person down and said, hey, you lost something, I want to give it back to you, and you were an unexpected witness to an act of kindness. I was trying to rack my brain this week thinking, have I ever been an unexpected witness to something? And it was easier to remember the bad things than it was the good things. Just the way our minds work, right? I started thinking, I can remember in my lifetime, I've seen at least three people that were hit by cars, like moving vehicles, and those images are burned in my mind. I remember a couple years ago, I was at a coffee shop here near the church, and I was meeting with a friend, and we were standing in the parking lot. It was late at night, it was dark, and we saw a car traveling at posted speeds about 45 miles an hour. It was a pickup truck, and we saw a car turning out of the coffee shop, and the car didn't look, and I heard one of the loudest crashes that I've ever heard as the pickup truck slammed into the car. I remember rushing over to see if everyone was okay, and this woman in this car was just a little bit disoriented. She was all right, but she was asking me if I could call her son. So I pulled out my cell phone, and she gave me a number, and I called, and I left a message because I got a voicemail. I don't remember all that I said, but I remember I got home that night, and I got a call from a voice I didn't recognize with an accent that I didn't recognize. And it was a man that just wanted to know if his elderly mother was okay. He had been at the mosque at the time. He was in the midst of praying. He was a Muslim individual from Bosnia, and he was just wondering if everything was okay. I remember thinking this may be a divine appointment. I had a chance to testify to him that his mother was going to be okay. There are these times when we're unexpected witnesses of events. And when we're an unexpected witness, we may be called upon to go and tell others what we saw and what we experienced. And in today's story, the story of the resurrection, we encounter some unexpected witnesses to the risen Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 1 begins, actually, before I go there, I don't want to jump right into the text assuming that everyone knows the story. Like, I don't want to assume that you know the backdrop of this story. There are some events that led up to this day that we'll talk about in Matthew 28. Do you know that Jesus, before he died, actually predicted his own death? Like, he taught and walked with his followers, and he told them that he would only be with them a short time. And we know that in the Bible, if you're new to reading the Bible, new to church, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describe the life of Jesus. And we know that as he taught and walked, eventually he was falsely arrested. There were no legitimate charges against him. Maybe some of you have had encounters with the police where you felt unfairly treated. Maybe you've been falsely arrested. Jesus, when he was falsely arrested, he stayed calm, didn't say much at all. And maybe the next time you find yourself in that situation, you can think, what would Jesus do right now? And you could stay calm, cool, and collected, even if you feel like you're being arrested for wrong reasons. He was unfairly tried and convicted. What I mean by that is that the prosecutor didn't have enough evidence against Jesus. And the judge was ready to release him because he couldn't find anything wrong with him. But the crowd intimidated the judge. And they began to shout, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus was his own defense attorney. He didn't say a word as all of this was unfolding. And then when he was sentenced to crucifixion, death by crucifixion. When he left the courthouse, he was mocked. He was beaten. He was spat upon. I want you to just try and enter into this scene for a moment. Imagine if I grabbed someone from the audience, had them come up on the platform, and then just had 10 people rush out and begin to beat them and spit upon them. Even if you didn't know the person, you would think that that was a travesty. You would think that is just not right. You might get up and leave. You might come up and try and stop the beating. Not in this situation with Jesus. The crowd was just worked into a frenzy. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then they began to mock him. They mocked him and they crowned him with thorns. They said things like, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? If you are who you claim you are, why don't you escape this situation, Son of God? And they placed a crown of thorns on his head that surely had to pierce his scalp to the point where blood would have been dripping down his face. And we're told that he was crucified and he bled and he died. Spikes driven through his wrist, spike driven through his feet, nailed to a cross, and after hours of agony, he hung his head and he died. And we're told that he was placed in another man's tomb, a guy named Joseph, a wealthy Jew who was secretly a follower of Jesus. We're told in the Bible that Joseph went to Pilate, the governor of the land, and said, look, give me his body. And Pilate released the body to Joseph, and Joseph took Jesus' body and placed it in a tomb. But he had to do it quickly because sundown was coming. Sundown would have been the start of the Sabbath day. And no self-respecting Jew would have been seen handling a dead body on the Sabbath day. That was viewed as unclean. And so he was in this tomb, and he was there all night Friday and all day Saturday. But then we find Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, there's lots of details in this story, the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. You've got Mary and the other Mary that came looking for a gravesite. They were looking for a tomb. They were looking, we're told by some of the other accounts, that they had spices. Perhaps they were looking to give Jesus a more proper burial, right? He had been rushed into the tomb on Friday night. They were ready to anoint his body for a more proper burial. And they showed up looking for one thing, and instead they were witnesses to a miracle. What are you looking for today? Hey, what are you here for? I don't know what you're looking for, but I see that these women came looking for one thing, and they encountered the most amazing thing that they had ever seen. We're told that there was an angel there that came accompanying an earthquake. And it doesn't say that the earthquake rolled away the stone. It says that the angel rolled the stone away from in front of the tomb and sat on it. We have a picture of what that tomb may have looked like with the stone rolled away. And just envision this angel that looks like lightning with clothes as white as snow sitting there as if nothing is strange about this scene at all. We're told that the guards, you might wonder, why were there guards there at the tomb? Well, just prior to Matthew 28, we're told that the Jewish authorities started to remember that Jesus had said that he would conquer death. And so they said, look, here's what we need to do. We need to have some guards stand by the tomb, because if someone like one of his disciples were to come and remove his body, then we'd have more trouble on our hands, right? They'd be saying he was who he said he was. So we need to have some guards stand there just in case someone wants to try and start that rumor that he's risen from the dead. And so these guards were standing there, and we're told that when they saw the angel, they became like dead men. So picture the scene, an angel seated on a stone, guards that are laying on the ground as if they're dead, and the tomb is open, and the tomb is empty. You know, I look at these women, they came looking for Jesus, and they got a glimpse of heaven when they came. I don't know what you're looking for today, but I think the same is true in our culture. If you go looking for Jesus, you might just get a taste of heaven along the way. Some of you are here this weekend looking for Jesus, at least I hope you are. Like, I hope that you're not just here because of a fashion show. I normally don't wear a suit when I preach, but this is a special occasion. Jesus is alive, right? I wanted to celebrate that. And so I don't know what you're looking for, but you might just get a taste of heaven while you're here. But you might be wondering, why do we make such a big deal about a dead man? Why do we make such a big deal about someone that has died? You might have come expecting a funeral atmosphere today, and instead you're seeing all this joy and celebration. Well, just think about these women. They came expecting to mourn death. They came expecting to grieve loss. They didn't expect that they would find that the movement that Jesus talked about was really just beginning. Right, they didn't expect to find that someone had conquered death and that this tomb would be empty. They came expecting to grieve loss, not to celebrate a miracle. Jesus was just doing his normal routine, defying expectations, and living out his identity as the Son of God. You know, we got a glimpse of heaven this week in the life of the church. You know, many of you know that we have this tradition that we light a candle. This candle over here, anytime we know over the last 7 days that someone has surrendered their life to Christ for the very first time. And so the candle is lit this weekend, and we can celebrate that together. But of particular encouragement to me is the why behind the candle being lit. All right, this is one of those weeks in the life of the church where I started to lose track of all the different reasons why the candle would be lit this weekend. You know, I got word that there was a 9-year-old girl in our congregation that led 3 of her classmates to Christ this week. I had the chance to talk to her last night. I got down on one knee. I looked her in the eye, and I said, you know, I hear something good happen. She told me the story, and I looked at her, and I said, do you realize that there are some adults in this congregation that have never prayed with anyone to surrender their life to Christ? She looked at me like I was crazy. She said, I didn't know that. I said, for some, it's fear. For some, they haven't had the opportunity. I said, but you just keep doing what you're doing because that is awesome. She had the biggest smile on her face. You know, there was another story of a man in our congregation that took the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and showed it at a halfway house downtown. He said, Pastor Kyle, after the movie was done, three people surrendered their lives to Christ. There are people in our church like Pastor Brand, our worship pastor. His son came to faith in Christ this week. You can keep clapping if you want. And one of our musicians, trumpet player, Sean and Becky Girk, their son accepted Christ this week. And then, you know that this week, all right, celebrate that too. Why not? And as some of you know, this week, we took over 700 people to see the opening of that movie, Heaven is for Real, tied in with the title of the sermon series. Over 400 from the congregation, over 200 from the community. And we know that after all three showings of that movie, there were people that prayed to surrender their lives to Christ for the very first time. The candle is lit for all of those lives this weekend. So when you go looking for Jesus in the world, in the community, in the life of the church, you might just get a glimpse of heaven along the way. I forgot one story. In my men's group, Wednesday night, we were in Bigby Coffee, craziest thing, and a friend of a friend in the men's group came. He was convinced he had an encounter with God that day, and right there in Bigby, as he tried to describe it to us, he got down on his knees in this public place, said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Would you come into my life and show me how to live? And this guy named Dan gave his life to Christ. And so, as we go on in the text, look at what the angel says. The angel said to the women in verse 5, do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus. God knew that they were looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. I love those words. He is not here. He has risen. Oh, man, that's good news. That's the reason why we're able to celebrate today. He is not in the tomb anymore. Death could not conquer him. He was victorious over death, and because of that, we can have hope. This heavenly messenger confirms that he knows what's going on with the women. He confirms what Jesus said was true. Jesus said that this would happen. The angel confirms that he's done just what he said he would do. And then the angel gives some instructions, simple instructions. Come and see, go and tell. It says, come and see the tomb, and then go and tell the disciples that Jesus is coming. And come and see, and go and tell. That could be the mission statement of a church, right? We want people to come and see what Jesus has done, what God is doing, and then go and tell others, and just keep that cycle going. Right? So some of you could testify. Like if I had you up here doing a testimony, you'd say, come and see what God has done in my life. Come and see how he's healed me from an addiction. Come and see how he saved my marriage when it was falling apart. Come and see how he healed me when I was sick. Come and see the miracle that God has performed in my life. And then we'd say, just go and tell other people about it. Go and tell them the miracle that they've seen. Come and see, and then go and tell. Those are the instructions of the angel. Come and see the one that is still alive. And then go and tell others. That sounds great, but there's one problem. There was no body, right? The angel didn't say, come and see Jesus and then go and tell. Come and see all the evidence that shows you that he was resurrected and then go and tell. Going and telling then and even now has always been about faith and obedience. Right, the women had to go trusting that Jesus had been resurrected, that no one had stolen his body. They just had to go in obedience. Come and see, and then go in faith, go in confidence, declaring something that you have not seen yet, and obey. Just tell other people. It's always been about faith and obedience. And so when we look at verse 8, look at what it says. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. I love the contrast in emotions there. Afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus echoes the same thing that the angel said. Right, people talk about a lot about angels in our culture. And if you ever want to know if you've had an encounter with an angel, just see how it lines up with what Jesus said. See how it lines up with the word of God. Because in this case, the angel gave instructions, and what the angel said lined up exactly with what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and tell. Jesus had risen, he had conquered death. He told them, do not be afraid, just like the angel did. And then he said, go and tell others. And Jesus in this scene uses some unexpected witnesses to help others see Jesus for themselves. When I say unexpected witnesses, what I mean is that you've got to understand something about this culture. For women in this culture to be the first witnesses of the resurrected Jesus, this was significant. In fact, this would have been unbelievable. Like in our day and age, we're used to seeing a woman put her hand on a Bible, raise her hand, testify in court that she's going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. To hear the testimony of a woman is not an uncommon thing. Even recently, if you followed the news, like GM has a new CEO. She's a female. Recently, she had to testify about the recall issue. And no one's questioning, can we trust the testimony of this woman? But in this culture, in the first century, to have a woman be the first witness, this would have been unbelievable. Like, in fact, if you are a person that's skeptical of the Bible, if you're one of those people that say, oh, the Bible is just a book written to control people and make them believe something and all of that stuff, if you're skeptical of the Bible, you just have to know that for this story to stay in the Bible, for me, it actually validates the authenticity of the Bible, right? Because if you wanted something that was easy to believe and easy to digest, then you don't have women be the witnesses of the resurrection. No one would have believed the testimony of a woman in this culture. The fact that Jesus appeared first to the women and the writers of the Bible left it in there, and it just confirms for me that Jesus is real, heaven is for real, and this story is true. I told you my story about the dance moves and teaching Isaiah how to dance was a lie. It was. It really was. I know some of you are kind of wondering, like, oh, he looks pretty good doing that. Like, maybe he could. But this story is true. In the first century, when Jesus used these unexpected witnesses, the call on their lives was to go and tell others. They were unexpected witnesses to an angel. They were unexpected witnesses to an empty tomb. They were unexpected witnesses to a miracle. Will you go and be a witness? You see, all series long, we've been talking about heaven. And we've had these stairs over here that have been a symbol of our access to heaven. And what these women witness is that Jesus provided the only way. This has been a symbol of the bridge from earth to heaven. And Jesus is the only one that can bridge the gap between earth and heaven. And I've been using these stairs, and for some of you, you're seeing them for the first time. I just need you to know that's symbolic of access to heaven. And if I kept going, I might disappear and never come back and finish the sermon. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to worry. For those of you that are like, is he going to disappear? But what I'm saying to you, if I could put the whole sermon series in a nutshell, it'd be this. Because of our sin, every single one of us has sinned and falls short of God's glory. Because of our sin, you could argue that access to heaven was shut. But because of what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection, our access to heaven is open. Praise God for that, right? Man, makes me want to disappear and not come back. No, I'm kidding. I'll come back and finish the sermon. We're going to use these steps in a few moments. We're going to use them to have some people walking. But I have a homework assignment for you this week. Whether you're skeptical of Christianity or whether you're a fully committed believer, here's a simple homework assignment for you. Go and tell someone the story of the resurrection of Jesus. You can't deny it. It's the central claim of Christianity. No death on the cross, no resurrection, no resurrection, no hope for you and I. Will you be a witness of that good news this week?